hit play. Okay. I'm going to try and end this up today. Talking about fables again. Come on in. First Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, as I stated before, the word translated fables here is muthos, M-U-T-H-O-S. That's how we spell it. The Greeks use these other squiggly lines that I can't read. But thankfully, Mr. Strong can. And this is where we get our English word mythos, myths, and mythology. Now, this world has seen many, many mythologies. Some of the ones we know about are Egyptian myths, Greek myths, Roman myths, which were basically the Greek ones repackaged. There were Norse myths, Druid myths, Buddhist myths, and Hindu myths. And that's just a few. Now, today, we have Muslim myths, we have Mormon myths, and of course we have Christian myths. And there are those who consider themselves, and actually are educated, as it is so-called, as historians and scientists and archaeologists, and they have pretty much officially categorized the faith of Jesus Christ as being a Christian myth. There are TV shows on called Ancient Mysteries of the Bible. I've watched a few of them. Some of them ain't bad. Some of them not so good. But, you know, even on the good ones, there's some bad stuff in them. They go out looking for proof that some of the places named in the Bible actually existed. Yeah. Looking for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they supposedly had a program, I didn't get to watch it, where they found King Solomon's mines. I thought that was a book by H. Rider Haggard about John Quatermain, but I don't get it. But they supposedly found King Solomon's mine, so they have decided that King Solomon actually existed, and I appreciate that much. They look for evidence of the flood. They pretty much decided that didn't happen, but they still go looking for Noah's Ark. It's in Turkey, but we can't get there. I don't know how it got there when we didn't have a flood. It's the same bunch of people. When they find some evidence, and you listen to them, you'll talk. So there is some basis, this is basically a quote, for the myth, the Christian myth of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Jewish myth of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is some basis for the evidence of the myth of King Solomon. He had a mine, or there's a mine here, basically in the general area where they said it was. These TV shows, these archaeologists, these historians, and these scientists spend a great deal of time and a great amount of money trying to find out stuff they don't believe in. And I watch it on TV. That's why they do it. Shame on me. They want you to treat the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, the same way they treat Zeus, or Jupiter, if you want to do the Roman name, Osiris, Wotan, or Brahma. They don't believe God exists, and they don't want you to believe it either. They want you to think the Bible is the same as all that other stuff. And it's not. But there are some fables out there now in Christianity, and that's what I've been talking about the last few weeks. And fable number 4 that I want to talk about is one of my personal, not favorite, personal bad ones. because I used to hear it at work from one certain guy in particular, and it was a statement, well, I know you got to live it. You've got to live it, talking about the, quote, end quotes, the Christian life. And my thoughts and my statements at work were one of two varieties. Okay. First statement is, there's only one man that ever lived it, and it's not me, and it's not you, it's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's it. Game over, thank you very much for playing. My second statement is, I wish that I could. I really do. Because when they say this, and they mean it, to some degree or another, they think in order to be a Christian, in quotes, you have to be holy. Outwardly. Outwardly. And the funny thing about this is, the ones who say this, that you hear say this, are the ones that ain't living it. They're drunk on a golf course. There are guys I work with that I hear the other stories they tell that, you know, don't quite coincide with what I would call living it. And that's the way they say it. Well, I may not know much. Okay. So far, so good. But I know you got to live it. And I'm reminded of the thing about Henry Mahan on an airplane saying, you know, you can be a doctor, a scientist, an archaeologist, TV reporter, but you tell people you're a preacher, they're going to say, well, let me tell you what I think about the Bible. And they may start off, I don't know much. And you want to stop them right there and say, darn, you're right. But you can't do that because that's considered rude. They go by reasoning that is superficial and it's fluid. It changes. Some of them think that separated living means not going to the movies, not watching TV. You don't dress a certain way. Women keep your hair up in a bun. Your skirts are down, you know, below your knees or calves. You're not allowed to cuss. You can't drink beer and you can't smoke cigarettes, cigars, or a pipe. Or marijuana. Some of them say you can't drink brown cola. Orange cola is okay. Yellow cola is okay. But brown cola or coffee, because it has caffeine. Caffeine is bad. Well, that's something that doctor's right. Caffeine's a vegetable. I'm sorry. Go for it. Now, some of these things are admirable things not to do. I'm not advocating anything. But the reasoning used here is all in the negative.
Yeah.
It's what you don't do. The positive list is much shorter. Usually what they'll say is, okay, well, what should you do? It's usually what that drunk golfer's not doing. Okay. You're not going to church, and you're not praying a lot. You need to pray a lot. That's what means living it. That's the positive part. All right, that sounds awful boring. Although I do like coming to church here. But I've been in some of the other places, and it can be boring.
Yeah.
Or infuriating, yeah. One or the other. They state, and I've heard this used as a reason, that, see, at Antioch, they were first called Christians, which is true. That's scripture. But they go from there to see, and I've actually heard this too, well, they walk so much like Jesus. They talk so much like Jesus. They reminded people of Jesus, so they called them Christians. Okay, that's hooey.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
That's craziness. They called them Christians. It was an insult.
Yes. Yes.
That's what it was.
Right.
It's not, it's like we call people Arminians. It's not a compliment.
Right.
They were first called Christians at Antioch, because Christ was the one they talked about. He's the one they gathered together to speak about and to listen to. people, other people speak about. They gathered to hear of Christ. And I got the feeling there's some, like some of us, that where we meet somewhere else and we're sitting around talking, sometimes Christ just comes up. And that's a good thing. But it wasn't used in a good manner here. It was an insult. These people won't stop talking about Christ. These are Christians. The Bible does give us some examples who were of people who were great at the touch not, taste not, handle not stuff, which Paul warned us against. They were called the Pharisees. And Pharisees are not a good example of Christian separation. Actually, they were the exact opposite. Now, they didn't drink, they didn't smoke, and they didn't chew, and they didn't go with girls that do, and all that stuff. They separated themselves. They followed their diet religiously. They followed it religiously, and that's all they had. They dressed a certain way. They wore their hair a certain way. They had certain garments, certain things attached to their garments. They blew the horn when they were going to give the alms. Christ told them, well, Christ called them names. He called them names. And they weren't good names. He called them a generation of vipers. He called them whited sepulchers. Yeah. You're painted up places for dead people. And he also called them the sons of the devil.
Yeah.
You're of your father, the devil. His works, you're going to do. These guys were good at living it outwardly. However, Christ said inwardly they were dead. And inwardly is the only thing that matters. Now, if you have it inwardly, it will change you outwardly. But I am not going to tell you, unless you open your mouth, that somebody's going to see you and recognize you as a Christian because of the way you act. They might recognize you as a decent human being. They might recognize you as a sucker they're going to try to pluck if you're going to buy a car. Salesmen will line up. I know this is a fact too. Salesmen will line up if they see Bibles in the back seat of the windows of an old Taurus, because they think, oh boy, here comes somebody. They're going to believe me. Not if I got a chance to talk to them, they won't. It's not outwardly, it's the inward man. Now, the inward man, it will change. It will change the way you talk. It will change, it may change where you go. It may change how you dress. But it's the inward part that's living it. The outward part, I still am vexed with every day. And it just, you know, and of course the perfect saying, you know, I want people to see Jesus in me. I want people to see Jesus in you. And the perfect answer has been given, and I'll steal it. They didn't see Jesus in Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus Christ, they killed him. They were happy they did it. You with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Living it. Anyway, that's all I got to say about that for right now. The next one is the health and wealth gospel, which is another fable. I don't hear it so much anymore, and I'm thankful for that. But this is another one I really do kind of wish was true. It's not, but I kind of wish it was. Because I spend far too much of my life in a doctor's office in a waiting room. Or getting poked and prodded. Or having kidney stones busted up, having been operated on, had my gallbladder out, laying in bed, miserable. Then I get to go home and be miserable after I get out of the hospital. I also spend far too much of my life working. And I think most of you guys do too. But when I hear these people talk, I always think about the Apostle Paul. See? And I've heard them. God wants you to be healthy. There's no reason for you not to be healthy if you've got faith. It's on you. God wants you to be, they won't say wealthy, it's prosperous. That's the word. He wants you to prosper. Well, God does want you to prosper, but what he's talking about when he says prosper, he means money. God wants you to have money. The greatest followers of Christ that I've ever read of, some fellows called the apostles. Paul was having to write letters to tell people to bring him his coat or his cloak. He was in prison. Some of the apostles ended up being killed. I don't know how prosperous that makes you. Paul's living in a house in Rome, getting money from some people. That doesn't sound very prosperous to me. He even talked about where he complained of a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times for it, that he'd be relieved of it. God said, he got an answer. God said, no. Keep your thorn in the flesh. I get to keep my kidney stones. I'm not calling that a thorn in the flesh, but it's aggravating, I'll tell you that. I have to eat a lot of salads now. I'm supposed to stay away from protein and meat. And I like hamburgers and steak and pork chops. None of the apostles ever spoke of being healthy or wealthy or as a sign of spirituality. Actually, they kind of spoke a little bit against it. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul wrote, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It doesn't say not any. But it does say not many. He's chosen the base, the foolish, to do what? To confound them. And it is confounding to them. It's confounding to them. The only thing God wants to see, they say God wants to see you healthy. God wants to see you prosperous. God wants to see holiness. Matter of fact, God requires that he sees holiness. Holiness is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Holiness is what believers have in Christ. And nothing else matters. I remember when you were reading this, Walter. It's Romans 4:17. It says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." I can fit in there. I can't fit in with health and wealth. I can't fit in with living it. But I can fit in here. Because I am not holy in myself, but God says I'm holy in Christ. I cannot live my life the way I want to. But God says that I do in Christ. He says that I am righteous in Christ. I am holy in Christ. I am perfect in Christ. I don't feel holy, I don't feel righteous, and I sure don't feel perfect. But I am in Him. In Him, And that's what I need. And luckily, God has promised to give to his people what they need.
Yeah.
Not what they want, what they need. Everything that I have that is pleasing to God is because of Christ. Everything that I need to be pleasing to the Father, who is holy, 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 I have in Christ.
Yeah.
And you have in Christ if you're in Christ. This is what I need because it is whom I need. I need Christ. I don't need health. I don't need wealth. As far as this world is concerned, I need enough to get by. And good news, that's what he promised you. I'll take care of your needs.
Right.
I'll make you able to actually get up and go to work. I'll make it so that you actually have a place to go to work. Or not, and I'll make it so you can have unemployment for a while. And yes, I did. I was unemployed for a couple of months there, and I thank God for unemployment. And I thank God for the job he gave me. That much Christ has promised, to take care of the needs of his people. Our wants are our own problem. I used to have a sergeant who had two uncanny characteristics, very strange characteristics. One, he called everybody Bubba. I have no idea why. This is the truth. I saw him call a full bird Colonel Bubba one day. He'd say, "How you doing there, Bubba?" He'd salute him. "Good morning, Bubba." Colonel just kind of looked at him, but he just kept right on going. Nobody paid attention. He called everybody Bubba. The other thing was, if you went to him and you asked him if you wanted something, he would look at you and say this: "I'm glad to see you're wanting something. It makes me know you're alive." And that's why he talked to that fast. Because he used to be a supply sergeant. So everybody come to him with what they wanted. Our wants are our own problem. David writes, he writes of the prosperity of the wicked.
Yeah.
The wicked are prosperous. I'm not saying all prosperous people are wicked, but maybe.
That's exactly how you go.
Well, it does say not many. There are some that aren't.
Right.
There are some, not many. Okay, most of them.
Right.
That's where the money is. Well, they asked John Dillinger, why'd he rob banks? That's where they keep the money.
Yeah.
Wickedness pays. And I'm not talking about just being evil and robbing banks. I've been around long enough to know, in some places, the bigger the jerk somebody is, I almost said a bad word, the higher you can go in business.
Sure. Yep.
And the other thing is, if you're in business for yourself, as long as you're willing to dedicate everything you have to making money, a lot of people can.
Right.
Not everybody. But it takes, you ask these people that own their own business how many hours you work a week. And it can go up to 80, 90, 120.
Sure.
I got other things to do. And I'm thankful for these people owning these businesses and having that drive. I'm thankful, I'm not really that thankful for Garth Brooks. Garth Brooks made $42 million in 1 year. They announced that, and this was some years ago. If I made $42 million in 1 year, they'd have never seen me again. Y'all would have, because I still come here. Of course, we might have a nice new building and all the other stuff. If I made $42 million in 1 year, I would never work again. But he's got that drive.
Yeah.
He's got to have that applause. That's why they perform.
Right.
And they get a rush from it. They get a high from it. They get all this from it. Because they don't have anything in Christ.
Right.
They've got nothing else.
Right.
And meanwhile, I'm just holy in Jesus Christ. But that's good enough for me. And I do remember what Mase Jackson said. If you're in Christ, all these people got all this stuff, you have got so much more than they have or ever will have. And that is true. That was true. Outside of Christ, I'm nothing. But in Him, I have everything. Well, it's just about time to quit. Next little thing I want to talk about is divine healing. I only got about two sentences here. Because Earl said this before. Why aren't these people in the hospital healing people? If you can heal people, why aren't you? Christ visited the sick and the weak and the halt and the lame and the blind, and he healed them as he was going along. Why aren't they on the street? Because they can't do it. It's a lie. I'm sorry. It's a lie. And if it doesn't work, they blame it on you, saying, you know, sorry, you didn't have enough faith. I've heard that too. The next one I wrote down is invitations. Jay mentioned this to me out on the porch. First sentence, our God is not a beggar.
Yeah.
Walter's been saying it. Put it in your theology. Put it in your theology and keep it there with everything else in there. Our God's in the heaven. He's done whatsoever he pleased.
Yeah.
He's not begging. He's not pleased to beg. And our Christ is not a lousy shepherd.
No.
Standing at the corner of the fold, hollering at people to come in, calling his sheep in, whistling for them or whatever, leaning over the banisters of heaven, hoping that God would let him have his way. Somebody would let him have his way. He doesn't beg goats to become sheep. He goes out. He finds his sheep.
Yeah.
He picks them up. He brings them to the fold. And guess what? They are in the fold. He says they can go in and out. They'll find pasture. Because pasture is a need for a sheep. They're in the fold. Next little one is why Christ spoke in parables. This is simple. But I've heard it many times. Christ spoke in parables. So everybody could understand him. The poor farmers, they dumb, uneducated people. He talked to them like they was, you know, dumb, uneducated people. So he told them stories. There's a interlude in between two songs, I think, on a Squire Parsons album, where he says, and he says it in a nice, soft voice, he even spoke in parables so that all might understand. Matthew 13:13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Christ spoke that some so that some would not understand. You got a problem with that, talk to him. Get used to the idea that Jesus Christ is God, and he does whatsoever he pleases to. Walter read it. Proverbs 20:12. Anyway. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. They're a gift from God. They're a gift from God. He made them both. It says that. Now it doesn't say that he gave them to everybody. And he made them. Why would not God give them to everyone? He didn't want to.
Right.
Didn't please him to.
Right.
Number nine, fable number nine, Sunday school, daily vacation Bible school. I had to put that in there because as I go home in the afternoons, either for lunch or for dinner, they've got a sign outside the church. A little banner, you know, one of the ones you can string up and tie up, and it says, "There's no place like Rome." What in the world are they talking about? But underneath it, in little letters, it has Paul and the Underground Church. Paul wasn't underground. Paul was a preacher. Now, he was under guard. He was under arrest. But he wasn't sneaking anything in. He proclaimed it, and I believe they killed him. No place like Rome. There's no record anywhere in the Bible, in the scriptures, of anything even remotely resembling the institution of a Sunday school or a daily vacation Bible school. There's no record of any teaching to be done in any assembly except for by those that are pastors and teachers. Parents are told to teach their children at home. Parents are told to teach their children. The assembly of saints, the ecclesia, is a place where preachers preach, they pastor, and they teach. There is no such thing as a Sunday school in the Bible. I'm sorry. And it's something else, really, we don't need to keep up with. Walter can tell you stories about elected Sunday school teachers every year. I missed all that stuff for the most part. I was there for one, and to be perfectly honest, I wasn't paying that close attention. I was just trying to get rid of the Sunday school teacher that I was going to. Lord, I was glad when he was gone, Walter took over. Oh, man, he couldn't teach a paper bag. Good. Or couldn't teach his way out of a wet paper bag. Now, I could go on. There's more of them, but I'm going to stop. This is where I'm quitting for now. Because these fables are legion. They're everywhere, and they are many. And I do admit, and I'm not ashamed to admit, that I have had a little bit of fun doing this. Because, remember Walter was talking about what he said he didn't want to do one time a while back, about didn't want to build up a straw man and then beat the devil out of it like some people do? All these fables, all this stuff that I've been telling you people, it's their own words. Most of them I've heard with my own ears. Some of them I've read in books. Some of them I've seen on TV. And some of them are some stories that other people have told me that I don't think are lying to me. And I've had fun mocking them. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I've had fun mocking them. But I do want you to take these fables seriously. Because they are out there. They're everywhere. I have personally been threatened physically because I did not believe in the free will of man. I believed in the free will of God. Others have too. It does happen. People will kill for these beliefs when they can get away with it, because people have killed for these fables or for killed other people for not believing in their fables. Some have been crucified. Some were sacrificed to lions, burned at the stake, hacked to death in crusades, pulled apart by horses, all in the name of what some people think about Jesus Christ. I'm not even getting into what's happened because of some other thing. This is because of supposedly in the name of Jesus Christ. Believers need to know what the world is like. Believers need to know what unbelievers are like. I believe that firmly. Is it one of Sun Tzu, the bit of war, know your enemy. That part's true. The New Testament does not teach that we are to go out and punish unbelievers. The New Testament states that believers will be hated for whom they believe. God's people have always been hated. God's people are still hated. And God's people will be hated until He comes again. Christ said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." It's John 15 and verse 18. The Apostle John said, wrote himself, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Christ said it in John 7, 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Evil. They don't really hate us. They do hate Christ. And that is, it actually does help to not take it personally. I mean, I had people railing against me, and I didn't take it personally. Oh my God, they want me dead. I wasn't even thinking about that. These people hate Jesus Christ. And this is the one thing I learned. It doesn't get any more pitiful than that. It's pitiful. Because outside of Christ, there is no hope. And it shows. It shows sometimes. And if you have Christ, you have hope. And people will hate you for it. I don't claim to understand it, but I know it's true. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've had a fist pointed right at me in a church, up on the altar at the hump in the steps there. The fellow turned around with his fist balled up at me. And I left that place, and if I thought about it, I'd have shook the dust off my feet. Steps, but I didn't. But I left that place. I was sorrowful. And I, to this day, when I think about it, I'm still sorry. I'm kind of glad that we kind of got this now because of it. All things work together for good. They do. But it is pitiful. And people without Christ are pitiful. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again to be in this place. And Lord, we ask for your blessings today, because we need your blessings today and every day. And be with us as we go forth from this place and live our lives out in the world that we are not a part of. And help us to see and to hear and to understand what you have to tell us, what Walter's going to speak to us, but also what goes on around us, so that we may not be a part of it when we don't need to be a part of it. And we'll ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.